Okay, so today we're talking about forgiveness with Senior Empowerment Coach Dr. Dawaina Hardy. So let's jump right in. So Dawaina, let's start with your story of forgiveness.
Amazing. It was an amazing journey. So I'll just start with after 3 decades and some change, I just decided to leave my husband. And when doing so, I left him with the thought it was just going to be a separation. And then within 4 months of me leaving, I just decided it's a wrap. I want a divorce. And he, you know, he gave it to me. Was lickety-split, 1, 2, 3, paperwork done. And by the end of December, I left in August. And by the end of December of 2020, I was divorced. So going forward, that year, I spent my time traveling, doing anything and everything that came into my consciousness that I felt that I had not done in my 3 decades and some change of being married. Freedom was what I was experiencing. And again, I wasn't doing, I would say, aberrant behavior. It was just things like traveling, hanging out with friends, shopping, lots of shopping. Things like that, and then planning my future going forward. And it was a year later in January, I was at my church, and the pastor asked us at the end of the service, he says, today, right now, you're going to close your eyes, and I'm going to have the Lord, I want the Lord's going to speak to you, and the question is going to be, how can you be of service to someone? And I remember going, oh, this is going to be a piece of cake. You know, I already know who it's going to be in my own head. And, you know, and to my surprise, when I closed my eyes, my husband, my ex-husband came into my spirit. So, you know, I'll put up my eyes quick. Like, what? How can I be of service? I'm done. I'm finished. It's a wrap. And I remember a young lady that I was mentoring. I turned to her and said, this is what the Lord told me. No, I said, can you believe he said him? And she said, she says, what did the Lord tell you? I said, I get to tell you that. You don't get to tell me that. She goes, that's what you always tell me. What did the Lord say? And so at that point, because I am a follower of Christ, it was hard because I'm in church like, are you serious? I'm to call him and ask him. So I did. And upon doing so, it was quite interesting that when I called him, of course, he was surprised. He was like, oh, no, just the fact that you called me. I'm hearing your voice. And I'm like, no, what is it? So, you know, he made some requests or whatever. And I said, okay, I'll get to it. And the Lord was like, no, you're going to do it today. So I was able to, you know, meet his request. And from there, we hadn't basically talked in a year. Mm-hmm. So from there, I felt like every weekend, after that, we were hanging out. We were talking, and he described it as I was cold as ice. And he said he kept trying to, you know, to be, you know, I guess, friendly and amicable. He said I was stone-faced, like it was a very uncomfortable situation, me hanging out with him. And he was just like, wow, like, what's up? I mean, you know, you're still my girl. And he said I was just like, mm-mm. I'm on here because God told me to. So it was a very begrudging, you know, kind of thing at the beginning. However, because I am literally, I'm a follower of Christ, I had to then go to God and say, this is not cool the way I feel, but I'm doing what you told me, but this is not my full heart. I need you to help me, you know, do this because this is incongruent with my paradigm, right? I divorced him for a reason, and I don't want to be for reasons or, you know, I don't want to be here. And so as time went on, I figured that's January. March is when we originally got married, March 1st. And what was interesting that by March, that I would say the iceberg of my heart began to melt. And I remember writing a text to my children on March 1st, which would have been, you know, at that point, our 35th anniversary. I wrote a text saying, you know, praise the Lord, letting you know your father and I have reconciliated. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they sent, you know, emojis going, you know, thumbs up, hearts and things like that. And literally, let's say that was on a Monday, that next Sunday at church, a different pastor at our church, at the end of his sermon, talked about, he said, some of you are going to have to reconciliate with some people and or situations, and it's going to take you actually forgiving them. So imagine, I wrote in this text, reconciliation, and I had no idea that the pastor was going to confirm this, you know, less than a week later. And so I looked at the word reconciliation, and that says basically to put together again, to recreate. And it was just like, I'm recreating a marriage that I left. And it was the process from that day forward, the Lord began opening it up to me, what reconciliation actually looked like. And I thought it was about, you know, retribution. I thought it was about repayment. And I told my husband at that time, I said, in order for me to come back, you must do A, B, C, D, and Z. And he was like, I'll do whatever it takes to get you back. Okay. So now I'm feeling like we are right where we need to be, because he's going to, again, pay me back. He's going to make good. He's going to do all these things in order to, you know, pave the new way for us. And so as time went on, you know, we remarried in April. And again, we just looked at pictures just the other day of that day when we got married. We both looked beleaguered and bewildered. It was quite interesting. He says, wow, we look younger now than we did a year earlier. And you can just see it in our eyes. Like, we were just obediently doing what God said, but we didn't know what the heck was going on, you know, because we had not unpacked the reasons why I left in the first place. We had never had any real conversations about that. And yet we remarried. Mm-hmm. So now the process was unpacking all that stuff, right? And again, it's on the table. You got to do A, B, C, D, and Z for me. And he was like, I just want you back at whatever cost. So again, without any conversations, we just began the process of reconciliation, rebuilding, rekindling, I would say creating a new relationship. Mm-hmm. So as we approach fall, you know, I'm trying to, you know, think about, because again, I haven't moved back into the house. He's on the road, you know, doing his work. And the Lord spoke to me very definitively that I was going to be moving back into my home in October. And it was like, but A, B, D, and Z has not been done. I'm not, no, that's not what I'm doing. And it's like, that's exactly what you're going to do. So you get prepared for that. So when A, B, D, and Z was not done, and I had to, like, what's going on? How, why is this not my experience? And so again, I'm concerned, because if he doesn't meet the criteria for getting me back, that means that everything that was done before was a lie. I didn't need to be paid back. My divorce wasn't valid. The things that had happened didn't need to be addressed in terms of paying, you know, transactionally. And as time went on, the Lord basically told me, he doesn't owe you a thing. You're going to take that off the table completely. What? So what is my recourse? He owes me for what has transpired. He owes me. The Lord said, he doesn't owe you a thing. Because if we're going to talk about owing, then how can you pay me for what I've done for you? Have I not? I'm going to say, have I not forgiven you for all of your sins? And forgiving you, did I not actually wipe the slate clean? Have I not just given you a brand new start? Have you not had your mind being transformed as you have given yourself over to me? So how is it that he has to pay you? And how much does he pay you, if we're going to go with that? How much is your pain worth? How long will he be paying you? And I was like, wow, wow. So the whole concept was like, I thought this was what forgiveness was about. You know, I will forgive you if you make good on making me feel better or making me whole. And I realized that's not what the Bible says. That's a worldly concept. And that's basically transactional forgiveness. Transactional forgiveness says, you do for me as I tell you, so that when I decide that it's been paid, we then are cool. That's completely not what God is talking about. Another act of forgiveness that I had done while I was married, which was also false, is whatever, I ain't even bothered, you know, just the offenses, you know, I'll be the martyr. I'll take a hit for Jesus. That was not forgiveness either. Because basically what I was saying is the offenses didn't matter when they did, false piety. And then secretly, I was harboring resentment, which was power, because now I can hold you in contempt for what you don't even know, how I'm offended, and then do what I want to do, because guess what? You're wrong. I'm right. You owe me. And I'm not even going to tell you why. So it created a lose-lose situation for the husband, and literally a lose-lose for me. Because what happens when you operate on that paradigm, you begin to function in aberrant thinking and aberrant behaviors, because you believe that you're justified because you are the offended party. That is simply not the case. What it is that the devil has tricked you. He has made you believe that you are superior to the person that has offended you. And thus now you can judge them according to the offense. Now, what is interesting about that is called like relative moralism. Because what happens is I say what's best for me is not best for you. What I'm saying is, if I am offended, you owe me, and I will decide how you're going to pay me back. That's ridiculous, because that is not how scripture speaks to us. And so it's very one-dimensional. You hurt me. I may not hurt you back, but I'm going to get you back somehow, some way. And so we believe that holding on to the resentment, holding on to what we call that root of bitterness, that's power, because now I got something on you and you're not all that anyway. And so again, you get to lessen their humanity based upon, again, how you feel about the offense that was done to you or the multiple offenses. Right. Now, what is interesting, when you're doing the transactional thing, you basically become a narcissist, because you get to decide how long, what is the height, the depth, the width, and the length of the retribution come back to you. So that can be for years, somebody having to pay you back by something that was done back in 1942. Give me a break. But you yourself, you don't hold yourself to that standard. And I think that is what is so hypocritical about it. You don't hold yourself to the 1942 model that anything and everything can be brought up about you, your offenses to people, your offenses to God, your offenses even to yourself. Because if you're working on a standard and you are offending yourself because you are falling below the own standard that you set for yourself, why then aren't you holding yourself in contempt? Why then aren't you exacting a price from yourself? But that's not what we humans do. We exact prices from other humans that demands that we will not put on ourselves. We're talking about hypocrisy, PhD level. And then we become narcissists and we don't even know it. But we know people who are narcissists, and we can point out every thing about them. We can tell you their psychology. We can tell them their mentality. We can tell you the whole scoop about others. But then when we actually look in the mirror, we see that we're exhibiting the same kind of behaviors, but we are exonerated because we are the offended party. That's crazy. And so in my process of speaking to God, talking to God, on my face before God, in his word, he began to show me that for your paradigm of forgiveness is completely bogus. And in order for you to progress in your spiritual life, let alone your natural life, you're going to have to abandon that paradigm entirely. And you're going to have to give yourself to studying what forgiveness is. And then applying those principles to your life. It's one thing to study. It's another to actually apply the principles to your life. And we know that anytime you're studying anything, there's a steep learning curve. And oftentimes you get bogged down with the concepts because they're incongruent with your present paradigm. Mm-hmm. And then you find out you actually have to change. You actually have to let go. You actually have to re-examine what you've been holding on so dearly for so many decades. You actually have to let it go so that the light can actually come in. It's incredible that you do not realize how darkened your mind, your heart is until the light of God actually floods in and enlightens your entire paradigm. And you go, wow. Mm-hmm. And you say, okay, I'm willing to let go because I didn't know how dark the darkness was. So then it goes back to the scriptures that says that when we were darkened in our own understanding, when we're alienated from God himself, Christ died for us. That means when we were separated from God, there was no way for us to even get to him. Christ made a sacrifice to reconcile us to God, to put us back in relationship with God, because that was God's intent from Adam and Eve, from the garden, Adam and Eve, that we would be in relationship with him. We would be following his precepts, his principles, and we would be on that path that he provided for us because he knows the beginning, the middle, and the end. At some point, just like in the garden, we decide that we actually know better and we can do better than what God has for us. So we lean into our own understanding and we accept paradigms that are completely incongruent with what God has for us. You say, well, that's hard to do. God got a whole bunch of rules and regulations. I ain't got time for all that. Who can keep the law? I'm not talking about the law. I'm talking about the heart of God, being in alignment with God's heart. And when you see it like that, being in alignment with his heart, you don't have to think about rules. You don't have to think about a set of chains on you. You see it as your paradigm is wide and vast, though you're on a narrow path. And I know that sounds incongruent, but it's a thing, it's a concept that can only be accepted by faith. It is called a faith walk because he said it, it is so, and I will align myself with it. So again, when I say forgiveness is not acting like it didn't happen, getting over it, moving on with your life. That's not what forgiveness is. That's basically saying that what happened to you is of no consequence, and that simply isn't true. Forgiveness is not payment, retribution that has to be made to you. That is not what forgiveness is either. Yet, forgiveness is, one, acknowledging that there was an offense, acknowledging it is punishable. Facts, it is punishable. The second part of that is letting it go. What didn't you just say was punishable? Yes, you're acknowledging that it is punishable, but you're willing to let it go. You're willing to let the debt be paid, not by the other person, but basically you are taking on the debt yourself, but not really, because what you're doing is you're relieving or releasing them from the liability and the debt. And you're saying, God, just like you release me, release them. And then thirdly, and this would blow my mind, reconciliation is the third act, the third part. I'm not reconciled with the person who offended me. I'm not reconciled with the person who hurt me. I'm not reconciled with the person who actually damaged me. The point of reconciliation is you've acknowledged that they've hurt you. You acknowledge that it's punishable. You release them from the debt. And the reconciling is that you are not at odds with them anymore. Because once you decide that they owe you, once you decide that retribution is necessary, you have now imprisoned you. You're the one in prison because you are so now caught up with what they're doing, what they're not doing, what they should have, what should happen to them. And now what you have done is place yourself in the seat of God. And you decided to be the judge of what should happen to them.
Right.
The problem is, do you want that for yourself? Because in all of this, you must see them as you. You are human just like them. You are fallible just like them. And God knows you are an offender just like them. But I've never done what they did. All that.
Right.
All that. Okay, so you didn't offend with G, but you offended with A, B, C, D.
Right.
It's all offense.
Exactly.
So they went 3 meters and you only went 1. Still offense. But again, what we do is we let ourselves off the hook. And I also want to say, when someone, and I think this is very important, repentance is an actual heart understanding that you have hurt another human being. Mm-hmm. Repentance is not a whole bunch of tears, crying, rolling the floor, snot coming down your nose. That's a bunch of, I'm going to say, drama. That's not even necessary. Because basically, you're doing all that and it has nothing to do with the person's pain. True repentance is you actually know how they felt and you really, really feel bad. And you put yourself in their shoes regarding the offense, how it affected them, how it impacted them. And then how you show your repentance is you actually change your behavior as it relates to them. You actually change your behavior. And you say, well, how is that possible? The only way you can actually truly change your behavior is if you take all of that stuff that caused you to act that way toward them and give it to God and say, please forgive me and help me be different. Otherwise, it's going to be a temporary change that is only going to lead you to go right back to the same situation when the conditions are right. It's temporary. But I find in my own personal life, when you actually surrender your stuff to God, you actually surrender the mindsets, the paradigms, the things that you feel that you're entitled to, you give it to God, He will actually renew you. You will actually be transformed by the renewing of your mind as you are in a relationship with Him. You will actually become Christ-like. You will actually see. You will see for yourself that the stuff that you held on so dearly is not even worth it. It is not. You recognize you are carrying around weights upon weights upon weights. And when you actually get an opportunity to be free, you'll never go back to picking up the weights of the bad attitude, the weights of the, I'm going to say, the doom and gloom. Recognize like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. Oh, my. Oh, nothing's ever going to come good for me. That's not who God is. And He really, really wants us to understand that God is truly, it says God is love. God is love. He actually has an abundant life for you that is full, entire, lacking nothing. But we don't want that. We want a half-baked creation that of our own that we said we made so we can have the credit for it. And it's a substandard, subsistent way of living because that's all we know. And if your environment and I'm going to say the cultural reference, if you don't break from that to actually find out what God wants, you'll stay in the loop. You'll stay up one moment, down one moment. And what happens is we eventually get caught up on what I call the habit trail. We're just moving. We're going nowhere. But we go faster. We may slow down, but we're actually going nowhere. And then despair comes in, and then hopelessness comes in because we're getting nowhere but fast, right? We're getting nowhere but fast. And so again, repentance is necessary on a daily. We should be talking to God on a daily about the offenses that we do to him. Let's just deal with him. We ain't talking about the people yet. How we offend God. We offend God daily by taking credit for the sun shining in the sky, by taking credit for the very breath that comes in our body. We don't acknowledge him for these. The sun comes up every day on time. The breath in your body is because he allowed you to breathe another breath. But yet we don't honor that. We don't look to him for that. We take it for granted. That is atheistic living. That's an atheistic mindset. Because what you're saying is everything is about me, to me, for me. Again, narcissism. But again, we don't see that as narcissism. We see that in other people, but it's narcissism. Everything comes from you, to you, by you, for you. And that anybody that's not in your construct is now a liability to you because if they don't get on your plane, you're either going to what? One, you're going to create a dynamic whereas they feel victimized by your construct. Two, you're going to alienate them with your construct. And then three, you're going to make yourself superior. And that means everybody else is less than you and they're the problem and not you. Mm-hmm. So again, your false paradigm or your false self is now in the forefront. And again, that's where false piety comes in. That's what I call faking the funk for Jesus. You're the martyr. You're taking one for the teen Jesus and you're straight faking. It has nothing to do with Jesus. Again, it comes from you, to you, by you, for you. And anybody and everybody is not in that construct, basically to hell with them. And again, you are now outside of God's paradigm because God is one of reconciliation. He is about relationships. He's about positive. He's about positive paradigms that produce progressive growth. And stagnation means that something is wrong. When you're not growing, you're dying. Facts. If something is not growing, it's dying. So we want to believe, no, that's not true, but it is true. If you're not growing, you're dying. Because growth means you're advancing. Growth means you're actually moving from one plateau to the next. Dying means that you have stopped what we just said, which was the ladder. And you are progressively going backwards. And going backwards means that what? Your life is not progressing. Your mental health, your emotional health, and your physical health are at stake.
Right.
So I want to speak to that